Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. In church, as much as I love being your pastor, and I do, I love you way more. Thank you for your love for the gospel. I know it's in response to God's love for us, and so when I say thank you for your love for the gospel, I'm saying thank you, God, for your love for us. It's just so neat to be reminded of that. A text this morning, first 18 verses of Acts chapter 11. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, and those kids who want to slip out and go to Disciple Town at this time, you can do that. But know this, if you're leaving, I wrote a song that I'm going to sing in the middle of the sermon, so you're going to miss that. But it'll be on Billboard Top 100, I promise you, so you'll get to hear that. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Well, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. From every tribe, language, and nation, you are calling your people to yourself. Thank you. Open our eyes, though, to the reality that the gospel exposes so many of the idols of our own hearts, even as we see it here. Spirit of God, please speak to your church. And those who are here today who do not know Christ, perhaps like Vanessa coming, looking for something, not even knowing what it is, Lord, I pray that you'll blow them up with the gospel. This we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
We're studying through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the account of the establishment of the church and the spread of the gospel. And wherever the gospel goes, what happens? Churches sprout up. The gospel is the seed, the churches sprout up. When you have the spread of the gospel without the establishment of churches, it will result in a faulty gospel. The spread of the gospel to people beyond the Jewish people is a major step forward in God's plan to have a people from every tribe, language, and nation. And that's what we are dealing with here in this portion of the book of Acts. The gospel starting to go beyond the borders of Israel. Not just Israel in terms of a nation, but Israel in terms of a people. And some of that sounds great. Some of that sounds exciting until the reality of that forces you to address some personal issues that you have held on to. Really glad to have Eric Kimsey here. Some of you also remember Chris Dilley, who was our first pastoral intern. You may remember that Chris was a very big New England Patriots fan. Now, around here, quite honestly, that isn't that big of a deal, because while most of us cheer for the Lions, we all usually have to pick another team that actually has a chance of winning. So, when Chris was being interviewed for a staff position following his internship, he was being interviewed for a staff position at a church in Texas, and it became known that he was a Patriots fan. And one of the people interviewing him, and was totally serious, said, "I don't know how you can be a Christian and cheer for the Patriots." And Chris was telling me this story, and of course I'm thinking, I don't know how you can stay a Christian and cheer for the Lions. I mean, if anything would make you lose your salvation, it might be that. But Chris told me later on, he goes, "Bob, I really think the person was serious." And we're tempted to laugh at that, but the story of Christianity has been muddled and marred by those who either unwittingly or deviously attempt to add things to the gospel. Now, I cannot overstate how this one issue has been a perennial problem for Christians. It remains a problem. It'll always be a problem until Jesus comes back. It's a problem we've got to guard against. I could preach this sermon every 6 months for the rest of my life, and it would never get old, because this is always an issue we have to humbly be on guard against. I got 4 points. Number one, what is the problem? The problem comes up in this text right at the get-go. Simply put, people in the early church wanted to add something else to the gospel. And here it was Jesus plus, Jesus plus, Jesus plus eating kosher. Jesus plus eating kosher and only with kosher people. Now, the people who were wanting to add something to the gospel, they were labeled as the circumcision party. Doesn't sound like a particularly fun party, does it? But we need to be charitable and understanding. And let's acknowledge that what they were saying, what they were promoting for them, was a very easy and natural thing to do. Peter himself assumed that the dietary laws still applied. Dietary laws of the Old Testament. It's not like they had the New Testament. When they gathered together on Sundays for the preaching of the Word of God, what were they preaching? What were they studying? They were studying the Old Testament. They were learning how the Old Testament scriptures were to be understood as pointing to Christ and in so many ways being fulfilled by Christ, but that was a process. They were learning what it meant to be a church, and they were learning that the church was going to be so much bigger than just Jewish people. That was a huge transition for them. And that is obvious because Luke gives this particular story so much attention in the book of Acts. Peter's vision is told in detail in chapter 10. Then he summarizes it for Cornelius in chapter 10. And now here in chapter 11, it is told for a third time. That is a very big clue that the Spirit of God wants us to pay attention to this account. And the reason for that is because the Spirit of God is preparing us to be aware of the fact that there's always a temptation for His people to add something to the gospel. And when you add something to the gospel, you always make it less than what it is. In Peter's vision, he saw a large sheet that was being let down from heaven by its four corners. It was done right in front of him. It was taken back up and brought down. Taken back up and brought down. This happened three times. Three times Peter was told, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Three times Peter was told, "What God has made clean, you don't call common." Three times. So the vision itself is repeated in our text three times. In the vision, Peter sees the sheet going up and down three times. Here's the voice of God three times. Why is all of that being repeated? Because it was a difficult lesson for Peter to learn. And if it's a difficult lesson for Peter to learn, it's obviously going to be a difficult lesson for others to learn. And if that was a major problem for the early church, well, it's going to be a problem for us as well. So the surface problem was that Peter, a full-blooded circumcised Jew, went into the home of a Gentile and ate with that Gentile and other uncircumcised Gentiles. And we should assume that part of the perceived problem was that Peter may have actually eaten non-kosher food. In fact, the vision itself ties together both the removal of the dietary restrictions and the Spirit of God telling Peter, you go with those men, making no distinction. So it is both non-kosher food and non-kosher the goyim. Peter, you're allowed to go with the goyim. You're allowed to go into the home of a Gentile. By means of this vision to Peter, Jesus made it very clear that full fellowship in the gospel is now open to Gentiles. Gentiles who had been thought of as being contaminated because they ate non-kosher food. In fact, what the text is saying is there's no longer a category in God's mind between kosher and non-kosher. The category is gone. Now, it appears that some of the Jews were at least open to Gentiles coming to faith in Christ as long as the Gentiles accepted Jewish restrictions on diet. As long as you live like a Jew, we can have fellowship with you, kind of a thing. But if they weren't kosher, you couldn't eat with them. Because if you ate with them and they weren't kosher, then you wouldn't be kosher. But that creates another issue. And this is where you and I can really empathize. If, as a Gentile, you treat a Jew as if that Jew doesn't belong, and that Jew is a follower of Christ, if you as a Gentile, you treat that Jew as if he doesn't belong, you are being inconsistent with the gospel, and perhaps you don't even understand the implications of the gospel. But what these Jews were doing, they were adding an old covenant dietary law to the gospel, and they were saying to the Gentiles, you don't belong, which meant they didn't understand the implications of the gospel. The surface problem of adding dietary laws to the gospel reveals a heart problem that the church has struggled with for the last 2,000 years. And that is, we all have a tendency to add our own personal preferences to the gospel as some kind of a hedge or border that determines whether or not I'm going to fellowship with you. Now, in the defense of the Jews, they were embracing Old Testament laws. And what they needed to know and come to grips with is that those Old Testament laws were no longer in force. But that was going to be hard for them to grasp. I mean, when you are told, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, shame on you, don't do that, how dare you? When you are told that over and over and over, you develop a conscience. But is your conscience biblical? And just because you feel guilty doesn't mean you are truly guilty. And when you place yourself or when you place upon someone else a judgment that God doesn't recognize, you are not only crushing others, you are taking upon yourself a role you cannot fill and a role that will mess with you. So do you see what happened here? Look at verse 1. The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. I mean, that's good news, isn't it? But they were shocked and upset that Peter had eaten with the Gentiles. So let's say you've been praying for your grandson to come to faith in Jesus. And through the years, you've invited him to come to church. He's never wanted to come. He's never shown any interest in it. But today of all days, he says, hey, Grandma, I'm going to come to church. And you are thrilled. So you arrange to meet him out here in the gathering space. And when you see him, you find out, you see, hey, he's out there talking to me. And as you come up, I walk away, and he looks a little baffled as you approach him. You ask him what's wrong, and he tells you that I went up to him and I said, look, I don't know who you are, but I don't think you ought to wear a hoodie in church because I think it shows disrespect. Would you appreciate me having a conversation like that with your grandson for the first time he's walked in here? You would be apoplectic, wouldn't you? Because it would become very obvious, I don't care a whit about your grandson or about him hearing the gospel or about embarrassing him. I only cared about what he looked like and how his appearance affected what I wanted the image of the church to be. That is what happens when we care more about irrelevant issues than we do gospel issues. And do you see why this is a huge problem? Peter came back from the thrilling, exciting, amazing step in the advancement of the gospel. The gospel, what did Jesus say to the disciples? You start in Jerusalem, it goes into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, it's starting to go. And God is obviously on the move. And what he did with Cornelius, this Roman centurion, it is absolutely amazing. Peter's head has got to be spinning. He was preaching the gospel, and while he's preaching the gospel, people are coming to faith in Christ right there. And he comes back to his home church, and they're angry. You ate with Gentiles. And there's a sense in which you and I ought to read this text and feel like yelling. What are you criticizing Peter for? Hey, if you're going to get upset about something that matters. Because when you get upset about something that doesn't matter, you won't get upset about the things that do. And yet, Peter,
Peter understands their concerns, doesn't he? They were singing Peter's song. Look back with me at chapter 10. And look at verse 28. Peter is in the house of this Gentile, the Roman centurion Cornelius. And this is what Peter says to them. He says to his Gentile audience, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Peter is fully aware of the criticism that is being leveled against him by the circumcision party. He understands what they're thinking because he thought that as well. Peter knew that song. He not only sang that song, he led the choir in singing that song. Here's the song. "I don't eat with the goyim men, and I don't aim to be mean, but I don't eat with the goyim men, 'cause all they touch is unclean." I obviously didn't spend a whole lot of time on that. But Jesus changed the music. And now Peter is singing a new song, at least for now. So what was the problem? The problem was Jesus plus kosher had to be challenged. It had to be corrected because it was not the gospel. Two things I want you to consider. Have you opposed, or perhaps do you oppose the work of the gospel because somebody doesn't hold the same cultural preference as you? It might be easier than what you think. Secondly, what things are you tempted to believe in and practice? Perhaps that you've added to the gospel that you think are necessary for others to believe and practice if they're going to be true Christians. Point number two, how does this problem affect the early church? Remember that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah who came in their minds to restore Israel to her rightful place as the greatest nation in the world. Go back with me to Acts chapter 1. Do you remember how the book of Acts begins? Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven. In his last recorded conversation with his disciples, they ask him, verse 6, Acts chapter 1, "Lord, will you now, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Do you see it there? In their minds, the mission of spreading the good news about Jesus was directly related to Israel being the focal point of the world. Therefore, following Jesus meant to follow the Israelite laws, which included remaining distinct from the Gentiles. And the temple practices, even in those days, would have only reinforced this. So this idea of the separation of the Jews from the Gentiles was deeply ingrained in them. It wouldn't go away easily, and it doesn't. And this is where the issues can get a little bit muddy. For example, here in Acts chapter 11, the circumcised party appear to be a group whose main objection with Peter is that you ate with the Gentiles. Later,
in Acts 15. When we get to Acts 15, we will find that there were a group of people who went out from the church in Jerusalem up to the church of Antioch, and they began to preach to the believers at Antioch, you can't really be saved unless you get circumcised. That's a little different than what's going on here in Acts 11. It's related, but a little different. In Acts 11, it was Jesus plus separation from the Gentiles. In Acts 15, it was Jesus plus circumcision. And both of those issues continued to haunt the early church. If you were a Jew who became a follower of Jesus, you were still a Jew. Jerusalem still meant a lot to you. You were part of a people who had a 2,000-year history, many meaningful events. You're a part of that history. You probably loved the Passover and Hanukkah and Pentecost and other holidays. You probably loved your mom and dad and siblings and cousins, but you are now a follower of Jesus, and many of them perhaps not. And now they may not agree with you that Jesus is the Messiah, but you still probably went to the temple, kept the traditions, and you probably did not eat with the Gentiles, which meant in their minds, you were still clean because you were still kosher. But if you met a Gentile who professes faith in Christ, is now your brother or sister in Christ, what are you going to do? If you did not eat with the Gentile, if you treated that Gentile as if you could not fellowship with him, what were you saying to that Gentile? Well, up until this point in the history of the church, that really wasn't an issue. But as the gospel spreads, it starts to become an issue. Oh, what are we going to do now? And the pressure from the group who was saying, remain separated from them, the pressure for them was very strong. It was so strong that Peter himself, later on, found himself in a situation where some of his critics were going to be coming into town, and in deference to his critics, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles that he used to eat with. This is Peter. He separates himself from the Gentiles, will not eat with them out of trying to please his critics. And Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, calls him out on it. And Paul says, I opposed him, Peter, to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. This issue was such a big problem, the entire book of Galatians was written about it. It comes up in the Colossians, again, in a little more subtle way. All that to say, beloved, it's a big deal. Point number three, how does this problem express itself in our church? There's a number of ways. I'm not going to list them all. I'll address some popular ones that we have to be on guard against. For example, there is a lot of talk today about whether or not to vaccinate your children. Is the debate about vaccinations a gospel issue? In other words, if you vaccinate your children, are you automatically going to heaven or hell? What's the answer, class? No. Do you have to trust in Jesus to be a follower of Jesus? What's the answer? Yes. Do you have to trust in Jesus and vaccinate your children to be a follower of Jesus? No. Do you have to trust in Jesus and not vaccinate your children in order to be a follower of Jesus? No. Do I have an opinion about this issue? Oh, yeah. Do you know what it is? Probably not. Is my opinion informed? Well, I think so. But do I know everything there is to know about vaccinations? No. So how should I talk with parents whose opinion about this is different than mine? With humility and kindness, a teachable spirit, and recognizing that the gospel is way more important than this. Other people may know something that you don't know. For some of you, that is an absolute revelation. I know that. There are people in this world that can actually teach you something. Now, based upon all that you have read, you may be very frustrated that there are parents putting their children and other children at unnecessary risk by not getting certain vaccinations. So you announce on social media, I don't see how you can be a true Christian if you don't vaccinate your children. Or, based on everything that you have read, you may be very frustrated that there are parents who are putting their children at unnecessary risk by getting certain vaccinations. So you announce on social media, I don't see how you can be a true Christian if you vaccinate your children. Same thing is true about schooling choices. You may sincerely think that anyone who does not put their child in a public school is cheating that child from a well-rounded education and not preparing him or her to be able to stand up for Jesus in this world. You may also sincerely think that anyone who does not homeschool their child is wrong. Do you know everything there is to know about that issue? And do you know all of the factors that every parent in this congregation is dealing with in their home and with their child? I was feeling very creative this week, so not only did I write a song, I wrote a poem. Here's the poem. Believe just like me above the rest. Confess to the world that I am the best. Educate your kids as only I do, and then, maybe then, will I approve of you. The same thing is true for a number of political issues. Are there people in this church family who think that President Trump is doing a wonderful job? Probably. And they may be tempted to say, I don't see how you can be a Christian and not vote for Trump. Are there people in this church family who think that President Trump is a moral reprobate? Probably. And they may be tempted to say, I don't see how you can be a Christian and vote for Trump. Is your view of the president more important than your relationship with another brother or sister? No. Are you going to spend eternity only with people who voted just like you? No. Is the person you vote for going to determine your standing before God? No. It's going to be determined by your understanding of and your embracing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know why it's really quiet in here right now? Because this is really a tense issue. It is such a tense issue that we invited Jonathan Lehman to come on June the 5th and address this issue and help us think through this in a beautiful Christ-centered way. I want you here Wednesday night, June the 5th. It'll be so helpful for you in so many ways. Beloved, there are some doctrinal issues that are fundamental to the gospel itself. Therefore, it is right. It is right. It is true for us to say you can't be, you cannot be a true Christian if you deny the existence of Christ, if you reject his death on the cross as the payment for sin, if you reject his bodily resurrection. But there are some issues. There are even some doctrinal issues that are not primary to the gospel. You and I may not agree, for example, on church polity. I'm convinced And formally, as a congregation, we practice and embrace an elder-led congregational rule form of polity. You may disagree so strongly about that that you cannot be a member here. Well, that's okay. It really is. But that doesn't mean that you're not a follower of Jesus. It would be wrong for me to say it's Jesus plus my view on polity. But all of these issues, and many more, like your view on trichotomism versus dichotomism, or eschatology, or organic gardening, or essential oils, or only buying food at Whole Foods, they're not essential to the gospel. It's number four. That's what I wrap up with. What do we do about it? Well, this is what I love what Peter did. What did Peter do? He said, okay, here's what God revealed to me. So what did Peter do? He actually took them back to God's word, because as an apostle, God was revealing his word to Peter. That's how it ended up here in the book of Acts. And so Peter told them, and what he told them was, we've got to remind ourselves, God's word is above all.
That's right.
What God says about things is the final authority. And if God's word is not explicit about it, then we allow freedom. So Peter not only told them, all right, this is what God revealed to me, and he explained the vision. But then even Peter, what did he do? He told them about the preaching of the gospel. He reminded them about the gospel and told them, listen, as I was preaching the gospel, these people experienced a Gentile Pentecost. And once again, you begin to see how the gift of tongues was used in the early days of the church. God used that gift to authenticate the various phases of the gospel. It started with the Jews. It went to the Samaritans. Now it's going to the Gentiles. And it's like a wave. And every time it hits there, God uses that gift as a means to say to the rest of his people, see, the same spirit is their spirit.
That's right.
It's the same church. It's the same body. Which is why the gift of tongues was never a private prayer language sort of a deal. It was a confirming tool by the Spirit of God to show that the gospel had not only gone to the Gentiles, but the Spirit of God was giving them a seat at the same table. And everybody is going to be sitting around the same table. And when we all sit around the same table of grace, it won't matter who got there first. It will only matter that we're all there because of Jesus. Now, church, there's always going to be issues that you are going to be tempted to add to the gospel. What we have to humbly keep in mind is that our tendency to add to the gospel, our cultural preferences, will only over time water down the gospel. We've got to guard the gospel because our cultural preferences won't bring Vanessa from darkness to light. Only the gospel will bring her from darkness to light, and anybody else. So, Is it right for us to think in terms of the gospel and the implications of the gospel in various aspects of life? Yes, yes. And discuss what those implications are and how they are to be applied in different areas and how we should think through those. Yes, but you do those things with humility. You do those things with a teachable spirit. All of us, which I'm convinced why Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. That should mark us. People of the gospel should be marked as people of humility, people who ask more questions than they do make some kind of brazen declarations all the time, all right? That's how we help reflect, even in this fallen world, an uncanny unity, because it's not based upon these kinds of surface things that the world is used to. But it shows something that we have, which is fundamentally so much deeper. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, it is very, very easy, very natural for us to associate ourselves with people who share some of the same surface experiences, like some of the same surface things. And we're learning, and we need to learn this deeper. But just associating with people like us doesn't, there's nothing supernatural about that. Right. Open our eyes, God, to the multiple opportunities that we have in our own church family to get to know people who are not our age. They don't have the same background, who don't even know. Open our eyes to the opportunities to love one another and prefer one another and treasure one another, especially the one another's who, from a culture standpoint, seem so different than we are. Open our eyes to that. That you, O Lord, that you may be glorified in the unity of your people, living as a foretaste of what is going to come.
That's right.
And God, we can't wait for that to come, when your kingdom has come and your will is being done on earth even as it is in heaven. Oh, help us make those words a reality by what we embrace in our hearts. And Lord, for those who are here who have just lost, don't know Jesus, haven't figured out what this is all about, Lord, bring them to yourself. Help them to have the courage to ask us
What is this about?
Right.
So we can share with them Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.
All of your shining stars, raising from above.